Hello and welcome to Credo for another week. My name is Edward. It's great to meet you. I'm studying business. I'm in my second year. And it is great to see familiar faces and also some new faces this week. This week, we're actually going to... Our talk is actually going to be a little bit shorter than normal. The reason is today, if you're not aware, is Interfaith Day. So on the concourse, there's some stalls, and what we were thinking is at the end, if you wanted to, you can head down there, you can maybe start up some conversations. There's also a panel going on where we have one of our staff workers representing us. So it'd be cool if you can head down there afterwards, see what it's like, and yeah, have start up some conversations. So before we do start, now we have started. What we're going to do is we're just going to chat to the people around you. But today, it's not clicking, but there is a riddle, and cleverly I memorised the riddle. The riddle is what goes around the house, goes inside the house, but doesn't touch the house. Now, if you know it, don't yell out. I don't know, I'm not saying anything. But chat to people around you, maybe figure out what you think it could be, what goes around the house, in the house, but doesn't actually touch the house.
Some of you might know that it's on the Holy Spirit. It's a big topic, but Aaron Smith, and he has been referred to, I quote, if I can find it, super mega ultra brain. So basically, he has magical abilities to make really complex things understandable to non-mega ultra brains such as myself and perhaps some of you out there. We're about to have a look at another video where we're going to hear what people have to say about these main sessions that are run by Murray Smith and what they're looking forward to about the camp. Take it away.
Hey, how do I arrange yourself for ATC this year?
Oh, you just hop on the website. Click Register Now, just put in your details.
Okay, I'll just go there. My Christian friends and uni friends.
Yeah.
And probably eat chocolate, as per usual.
Yeah. I really love speaking at ATC and also getting to like meet some cool stuff that I wouldn't have known otherwise.
I'm excited because this will be my first time. So I'm looking forward to ATC because I love Christian camp. It's like one of those bonding times with like other people and learn more about the Holy Spirit.
The thing I love the most about ATC is the fact that you can see God's people physically coming together. Sometimes it's hard to remember that we are this massive community when we're in these tiny little facilities, but when you get to come together at ATC, it's like mind-blowing how big we are and how awesome God is.
How are you going with Rojo, team?
Getting through it.
Okay.
Slowly.
Actually, I received the email today, and I looked at them, and I just couldn't choose, because I wanted to go to all of them, so I just had to just come back to it.
Oh, okay.
But is there an opportunity to maybe go to more than one?
No.
Okay, no. But yeah, so good, I would strongly recommend heading along, because yeah, they look fantastic.
What you can do, though, is talk to each other, and one person can go to, I don't know, one about discerning your gifts. Someone can go to something else and then communicate later and share what you've learned. I know. Do you need an idea?
Fabulous. Thank you. Now I'd like to invite Andrew to pop up and do the Bible reading for us. Thank you, Andrew.
Hey, guys. My name is Andrew Wang. And I'm studying. studying marine biology in my second year. If you don't have the Bible reading with you, it's okay. I invite you to go to the Credo Hub, and you can find it there. And today we'll be reading from Mark 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 9. The Parable of the Sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Well, uni, I think, is a fantastic time of life. I know for many it's kind of like a brand new world when you arrive at uni. It's a new lease on life, a fresh start. I certainly remember having an incredible time at uni, and I just think most people do, because it's a time in life when, you know, the final apron strings are loosened from your parents, if not kind of cut altogether, and you really kind of get a chance to chart your own course, set your own direction, and you feel that, I think, in all kinds of ways at university. And let me give you some small examples. For example, each morning when you wake up, you have total choice. Will I get up this morning or not? It's pretty much that free at university. There's no late notes, no records of attendance, no permission slips from parents, just you and your own choices and motivation. Even actually down to what you wear to uni. Isn't that fantastic to leave those uniforms behind? Just, it's your choice. I mean, think about it. If you really, really wanted to, you could even come to uni wearing your old school uniform, and no one would really mind. And wouldn't that be classic? Well, that's precisely what Simon Credo decides to do on special occasions. This was taken in 2012 down there on the concourse where the multi-faith fair is happening at Credo's Go Back to School charity fundraiser, which we do every second year. So in late October this year, you too can decide to wear your school uniform. Do you recognise anyone in this photo?
Georgia.
Yeah. I see Georgia. Where's Georgia? Yeah, there's... Okay. Well, all of the small choices that we make in going to uni are kind of, I think, symbolic of the larger, the bigger decisions. Like the direction in life, the values that you hold, the priorities that you live by, the type and quality of relationships that you'll contribute to. That package, right, of really big identity markers that kind of tend to get sorted out and sifted through at uni. Because the fact is that the majority of us see uni not as kind of an end in itself, but a kind of a stepping stone into the rest of life, a kind of a ticket to achieving much. It's uni's the kind of the ground, if you like, from which the key fruit of life will sprout up. Use the foundations for a full life, which will yield much. Well, Jesus has a confronting, different perspective, not because there were no unis in his day, but because he saw things from an even bigger canvas than we often can see. Remember, Jesus claimed to be the bearer of God's kingdom in himself, in his work, the agent of God's re-establishment work in our world. So, if you want to see, if you want uni to really work for you on a massive scale, I'm going to ask you to consider carefully what Jesus says. Because his perspective on how to have a full life, a life that will bear much fruit, rather than for your life to yield nothing, came out really clearly, didn't it? In that Bible reading that Andrew read for us in Mark chapter 4. Jesus told this parable to this huge crowd, preaching from the boat. A parable is kind of it's a cross between a story and a riddle, so you kind of have to switch on and think about it. We had a riddle before, here's another one. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the ground, on the path, and the birds of the air came and ate them up. Other seed fell on kind of rocky soil, and other seed fell amongst thorns, and then still other seed fell on good soil and bore incredible fruit. The point of the story, the meaning of the riddle, is it's not hard to work out. Jesus is challenging people about what sort of soil they are. Because depending on what sort of soil you are will determine how receptive you are to the sower's seed, and therefore how fruitful you become. Now, Jesus goes on in Mark and explains the parable to disciples, so to those who really want to know more and who are really listening. And the sower is Jesus, actually. And the seed is his message about the kingdom of God. See, Jesus has been going around Galilee and northern Israel, first the villages and now out in the countryside. He's casting out the seed, as it were, which is the word of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, so repent, he would announce. The rule of God is at hand, so turn back. And he would demonstrate God's reign too in their presence by getting rid of evil and casting out demons and restoring people to wholeness who were sick. He even commissioned 12 of his followers as apostles, kind of his delegates, to do some the same sort of things. Now, some of those who heard Jesus and saw Jesus, they were like the impenetrable soil of a well-trodden path. Just boom! Actually, just before this incident in Mark, if you look at the end of chapter 3, we're told how some religious leaders accused Jesus of doing what he did by the power of Satan, not God. So Mark 3, verse 22, some scribes, they came up from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebul by the prince of demons. He casts out demons. That's how kind of hardened they were against Jesus' word. The message of Jesus just kind of bounced off them without penetrating one bit. The birds snatched it away. So not only did they reject his message, the seed, but they were kind of determined to destroy the sower. Now, not all who heard Jesus were like the impenetrable soil of a well-trodden path. There were many others around that were not so hardened against Jesus. In fact, as you read through Mark, you notice that there were many who were kind of happy to listen and kind of spectate and marvel and see, you know, his miracles and hear his authority teaching. Because, you know, they kind of maybe gave a nod and a wink in the direction of Jesus at the very least. But notice that ultimately, according to Jesus, the result for many of these was the same. The seed, it did not bear a fruitful harvest in their soil either. Instead, it withered away like seed in rocky ground, or it was choked out like seed in thorny ground, because they did not hear and respond to Jesus like good soil receives seed. This is really important, isn't it? This is pretty confronting. The first three sellers, you know, they're quite different. Some are so much more respectable to Jesus than others, yet ultimately, all three yield nothing. The contrast is with the fourth soil. The good soil brings forth massive yields. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. According to Jesus, in the king's perspective, it's all or nothing, actually, in the end. A fruitful life, a wasted life. A full life, an empty life. A purposeful life, a vain life. And get this, the difference depends on how you listen to Jesus. How receptive you are of his seed, of his word. That's a massive claim, isn't it? It's another one of those kind of attracting or repelling type things about Jesus. But at least Jesus is open with his hearers. This is not fine print stuff, okay? Jesus' first and last word in this parable, look at it verse again, verse 3 and verse 9, the very first and the very last word, listen! Make sure you hear, Jesus is saying. Because the stakes are so high, you see. There might be lots of lifestyles and varieties of priorities in life. There's different ways of measuring limited life success. But in the end, to God, it's either all or nothing. It's fruitful or barren. So listen. Listen. How do you listen to Jesus? How are you listening even now, even today? Are you squirming at the kind of black and whiteness of this story? Sure, there's brains in between, isn't there? But not when we face God in the end. And that is what Jesus is trying to do. He's kind of cut through that grid, which is ingrained in our life, a grid with, you know, which diffuses the black and white into, you know, shades of grey, which dilutes ultimate assessments. And he's saying, listen, are you good soil? Or are you some other kind of soil? Will you be fruitful or won't you? So, if the main opportunity for a full life ultimately comes from being a receptive and genuine listener to Jesus, let's think about the main obstacles to good hearing of Jesus. I'm going to outline three pitfalls to active listening to Jesus, and I'm going to suggest for each one a kind of an antidote. The pitfalls are real. To real and active listening to Jesus, they're similar, actually, as they were originally. So firstly, the impenetrable soil, according to Jesus' later explanation, which he gives the disciples in verse 15, is the deception of the devil. Now, on a uni campus especially, where we're all rational, clever people, talk of the devil seems off limits. Now, I'm aware of that. And so again, as I promised last week, next week we start another mini-series called God versus Evil, where we can go into depth on that issue. For now, I just want to run with this pitfall based on the advice of C.S. Lewis, author of the Narnia Chronicles, one of last century's greatest literary critics in the Western world. And he said that the mistake that we make in the West about the devil is to give him way too much attention, as if he's kind of all-powerful, or no attention, as if he didn't even exist. And if this second option is kind of your default mode, you know, there's no such thing, what's ridiculous, I'm not asking you to become like this, okay? You know, I don't think the Bible ever asks us to become like the first option, obsessed with the paranormal and the occult and that kind of stuff. But just for the sake of the conversation today, at least, maybe just posit temporarily that if there are evil realities personified in the cosmos somewhere, let me suggest that the darkest or the biggest deception going around for uni students, which makes them think that Jesus is irrelevant to a fruitful life, is the devilish lie that your degree is the key to a fruitful life. That a degree, that your time at uni will lead to a fruitful life. That tertiary education is the answer to life's quest. At least consider Jesus on this. He's saying that turning the good gift of education, which it is, into the golden key, that will only end up in God's eyes as a barren life. Because if you take that seriously, if it's true that your degree is the golden key to success, then listening to Jesus is a total waste of time. To the pursuit of higher and higher marks. To the pursuit of better and better qualifications. If a degree is the key to a life, a full life, then, you know, just get up and walk out now. Because you could be studying right now. You could be researching right now. You could be doing more of your assignment right now. And the last thing you want to be doing is engaging with the words of Jesus in the Bible. Because that's not just an extracurricular activity, you know, a hobby. This could be positively dangerous to your uni marks. See, by listening to Jesus, he's going to ask you stuff. He's going to go deeper with you, remember? He's going to make demands on you. He's going to ask you not to cheat to get better marks. And not just because you could be caught. He's going to ask you to make real time for the people around you. And not just see fellow students as a means to understanding the lecture or getting lab help and so on. See, things that with God in the eternal perspective actually count as fruit. You know, virtuous character, principled living, relationships where people are treasured as people. What's the antidote to this pitfall to active listening to Jesus? Well, one antidote to this devilish deception about uni is to make your normal uni life the kind of the field, the ground in which the seed of Jesus is sown. To kind of get the imagery, start to see your everyday activities, your study, your lectures, your assignments, your exams, other stuff you do at uni from the perspective of God and his kingdom. So start seeing study as a way of serving God somehow. Not just a way of serving your own future. Start thanking God. Thanking God regularly for the privileges and responsibilities of higher education. And praying that you'll use them well for his sake. So start thinking of these uni years as God's broader context for you at the moment to contribute the life of good works in the particular unique path that he's prepared for you to walk in and which he has brought you to know him through his gracious call to follow him. There are lots and lots of ways in which we can start to make our normal uni life the ground for receptivity to God's kingdom seed. Even just making sure that you're involved with other Christians. You go to a small group regularly, for example. That's kind of another mental switch, isn't it? To guard us from the deception that uni is everything and therefore forgetting the much bigger picture. This quote comes from Kirsty Lee. She's a journalist grad here at UTS, and she said I could share this with you. I only started getting involved in Credo towards the end of my first year after a bit of hesitation. But as I tell everyone who asks, it was definitely the highlight of uni, and I did have a lot of fun at uni. I just found that I'd been compartmentalising life a little bit. There was church life, and there was uni life, etc., and keeping Jesus and his word a little bit removed from real life in that way. But I think it takes a bit more boldness to merge them into one and be known at uni as a Christian. I feel as though Credo was a time of really coming to understand Jesus as central to everything. So that's the first pitfall for active listening to Jesus, the deception that uni is the key, it's everything. Antidote, turn your degree into the very ground in which the seed of Jesus gets sown. Second pitfall, Jesus says later that the rocky soil, this is verses 16 and 17, rocky soil are those people who succumb to the pressures of this world. And this barrier to listening to Jesus is still with us too. Very occasionally you may come across some, scorn from lecturers, classmates, perhaps even your family, if you listen to Jesus' words. Your group assignment will probably try to convince you otherwise for wanting to go to a meeting like Credo, because frankly, attending to Jesus' word doesn't rate compared to doing the assignment to get that out. It's certainly not the height of fashion, and hipsterness is it, to be someone who reads the Bible. Now, let me read just some of this letter published a while back in Vertigo. People saying Vertigo is coming to the channel. Dear editors, I must object to your reference to Burning Bible. Bibles. I see burning Bibles to release people's minds is just a tad wasteful. There are other ways. I use the Bible I found in my house for wrapping up used condoms. The pages are also about the same size as a sheet of toilet paper. Finally, there is one other point to mention. I know this sounds funny, but some people may want to read this outdated, incorrect, blah, blah, blah. Hitler's been in books, and the only thing he's done for anyone is stopping Christians being the lowest form of life. Now, can I say, in most of our experience, who've been here a while, that sort of attitude is very limited. Most people are much more tolerant and far less insecure than that. But still, if you're the kind of person you know who's kind of a little bit tender, a little bit troubled by people thinking that, you know, you might be next to the lowest form of life or even just less than a perfect friend to have because you might be someone who listens to Jesus, then aware at uni of the pitfall to ultimate fruitfulness. Now, some of you love antagonism and just thrive on it. But I think a lot of us need to beware of giving in to subtle pressures. So here's a tip or an antidote for this one. A good way of keeping this pressure from building up within you, I think, is to be kind of upfront with people from early on in getting to know them. Now, I'm not saying when you first meet someone at uni, you know, you say, "Hi, good to meet you, I'm Paul. I've decided to check out Jesus this year at uni." But there are lots of ways of kind of being upfront with people to get this matter onto the relationship playing field very early on. Just take the initiative. So here's a possible example if you're a first year. Say, or ask, "Have you gone to any of those clubs that you put your name down for at O-Day yet?" Of course, chances are they won't have, and they'll ask you the same thing, and you can kind of venture to say, "Well, yeah, I've checked out Credo." Here's maybe another example for later years. Someone says, "Hey, you want to do group work assignment class?" And you say, "Yeah, sure, love to. But there's just one thing. I really want to work hard in the group, as long as I don't have to skip any lectures. Or my Credo small group for group assignment things. Is that okay?" See, I reckon for about 95% of us, as I said, I think there's about the 5% who love antagonism, but the 95% of us, the longer we delay in letting someone we're getting to know about our interests or our inquiries about Jesus, the harder it will get to let them know later. The pressure just builds up and you'll feel like a fraud. So second pitfall is the pressure. Antidote is release the pressure valve early. Third pitfall for active listening. Jesus says that the weedy soil, they're like those who get overcome by the alluring nature of the cares and wealth of this world. All the good things of life, you know? At uni there are lots of good things in life, isn't there? There's friends, there's fun activities, there's independence, there's new experiences, there's top marks, there's all the learning, all good things to be received with thanks from God. But the problem with those things is that they can actually allure you from the best thing, can't they? There's a great rationalization for having lots on, and it goes like this. Well, this activity, you know, it's certainly not a bad thing, and so that makes it a moral option. In fact, come to think of it, this activity is actually a really good thing. And so, why not do it? And why not do it? And why not do it? And why not do it? Here, it's a good thing to keep fit. I mean, classes are cheap down at, what's it called now? Activate Fitness or something. It's a good thing to go out with friends. There's movies just up the road. It's a good thing to have a wide range of interests. Lots of societies here at ETS. Good thing to have multiple work skills. You know, careers advisors will love you. Good thing to meet new people. There's always fascinating people around. Can you see how just asking the question about goodness alone is not enough? The question you need to ask to have a fruitful life is not, is this a good thing, but rather, would this get in the way of the best thing? 100 good things can be the death of the best thing. In fact, probably even 10 good things. I mean, white roses are really nice plants, aren't they? They're good plants. You want roses in your life. But even roses are just thorny weeds when they're growing in a cornfield. So what is Jesus saying is the best thing? Responding to his word. Letting it go into you. And what does he keep talking about? The kingdom of God. So responding and living according to the reign of God that Jesus can bring into your life is the way to have a fruitful life according to God. So, for those of you with priority issues, can't balance your time, got so much on. Those of you who get easily enticed by the many good things, let me give you another thing to do. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? A priority which is kind of the antidote to this pitfall. You ready for it? Let's do this extra thing. It'll be okay. Ready? Cat, have less good things in your life. Think about it. See, most people can be perfectly content with, you know, a handful of friends. You probably don't need all of those social engagements. Think about it. Most people can live adequately on, what, 12 hours part-time work. Some of you may not need to work even that much. So what is it with the 20 or the 25? Think about it. Most of the 5% unemployed in Australia are not made up of those with past degrees from university, especially not from UTS. Maybe other places, but not UTS. So, you know, what is it with, the drivenness for top marks? And now, think about these facts. Many of the people who cease to be listeners to Jesus, who cease to be Christian, they end up there not because they've kind of rejected Jesus, but he just got squeezed out. Squeezed out by all the good things that, yes, they can be received as gifts from God, but they have let them choke out the best thing, the giver of the gifts. Now, if you're just learning about Jesus, great to have you get hold of this. If this parable of Jesus means anything, it means that you can't keep him as just a hobby or just an interest, kind of an add-on to your life, like the ping pong table that sits in my garage. I play occasionally. No one who will be fruitful in God's eyes, according to Jesus, will be that because they had a well-rounded personality, or well-networked with lots of friends, or had an impressive array of transportable work skills. They'll only be ultimately fruitful to God because they responded perceptibly to the seed of Jesus in all of their life. So the third pitfall is lots and lots of good things. The antidote. Say no to some stuff. Even good things. To create room, you see. To cultivate a life that is responsive to the best thing. Conclusion. It's a real stage name. What does Jesus plus community look like? Complete the equation. Here's the way I've Jesus plus uni equals one fantastic opportunity to start cultivating a fruitful life. So use these years to really take the seed deep down into the ground of your life. Example, if at all possible, invest the time and the money in something like UTC. That's like 4 days, 4.5 days. That's kind of more than a whole semester of public talks. I'm not saying that you definitely won't get the opportunity to listen to Jesus after uni is over if you don't dig in. I'm not kind of being fatalistic like that. Jesus, God is incredibly gracious. If you turn off at uni, he may kindly send more opportunities your way. But what I am saying is that there's no better time than now. You know, now that you're sort of becoming an adult, now that you can make up your own mind about things without the kind of demands of, I don't know, school chapel and family religious expectations and cultural norms about Jesus. Now that you're free, you see, chart your own course in life, to set your own direction, establish your own values. Chances are that if you don't start listening to Jesus now, over these years, even amidst the busyness of assignments wrapping up, I know it's week four, see, in a few years' time, there'll be too many of what Jesus calls weeds in your life for you to even kind of notice. So, if you have the ears to hear now, listen now. Really listen now. Make sure that what is sprouting up out of the ground of these uni years is growing from and around the seed of Jesus' word planted in the ground of our lives. When it comes to our time of being responsive to God's word, Emma and I are going to pray. Emma, do you want to introduce yourself so that we can just pray in one slot?
Sure. Hi, I'm Emma, and I'm in my second year of nursing.
Great. Yeah, that's great. Lord God, we know that every good gift comes from you. So, right now, totally up front, we acknowledge you as the ultimate source of all of our talents, our relationships, our intellectual capacities. Thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the brains that you've given us to use productively. We know that it's only been your good hand to have all of the energy and the opportunities to pursue university. And thank you for the privileges and responsibilities which learning in this way will bring us. We ask that you will enable us never to take these things for granted. Help us never to idolize them as the key to life, but always to keep you as the center, the best thing of all. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the ministry of Credo and for the work that is being done through the staff and students involved in it. Thank you for Paul's talk today, and help us to be like the seed that fell in the good soil, and help us to have lives that bear much fruit. We pray particularly for Easter outreach coming up in week 7, and the organisation and preparation would go well. We also pray that many fruitful conversations would arise as a result of the outreach, and many people would be confronted with the magnificent truth of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. We bring before you those people in Syria who are suffering and struggling. Please bless them with comfort, love, and peace. And please allow the sufferings of war and poverty to come to an end. We pray for ETC. We pray that many people would be able to attend, and through the good and faithful teaching, that people who come would be blessed and come away knowing more about your Holy Spirit and just be filled with your love. We pray all these things in the name of God.